over. And the last time we were together, we looked at the word shet, S-E-H, and we saw that that word was the Hebrew word that's translated lamb in Exodus 12. It's the same word that's translated cattle in Genesis 30. It's the same word that's translated sheep in Exodus 21. And in Leviticus 22, it's translated ewe. So it's important to realize that the sacrifice was actually a flock animal. It could have been a lamb, but the word signifies it was a flock animal. We saw that this animal was chosen on the 10th of the month, and it was kept until the 14th, where it was killed between the eaves. The flock animal had to be a male of the first year without spot or blemish. And if we go back to Exodus chapter 12, we're going to continue reading on there. And in verse 5 of Exodus 12, I'm still in the International, you read whatever version you have. Verse 5 says, "Your lamb, your flock animal, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." The word sheep is, it means young lamb or a young ram. And then you have the word goats. So even in the verse itself, you can see that the flock animal that was to be chosen for the sacrifice of the Passover could have been from the sheep or could have been from the what? Goats. So it could have been a goat instead of a lamb for the first Passover. We do not know. The Hebrew just says it's a flock animal. Then they were instructed to roast it with fire, and they were to sprinkle the blood of the animal on the door frame. In verse 13 of Exodus 12, it says, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." So we've learned about the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We learn about the flesh and the blood of the first Passover. And we must keep in mind that the first Passover foretold, foreshadowed the genuine Passover that was coming. Not that the first wasn't genuine, but the one Passover of all Passovers, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the significance of what the command to eat the flesh was in other teachings. They actually ate health to themselves. And we saw that in Holy Communion, when represented by the bread, when people partake of Holy Communion, they can actually eat health to themselves also. We saw that in the Holy Communion, this is the cup that he shared. It was for the remission of sins, the remission and the forgiveness of sins. Likewise, in the first Passover, the blood would foreshadow what Jesus Christ, our Passover, accomplished. So my question is, did God need the blood of the sacrifice of the first Passover when he told them to do this with the blood to protect Israel? Okay, that's a good answer. There's only two answers, three actually. I don't know, yes and no. Did God need the blood of the sacrifice to protect Israel? But the answer to the question is no. God did not need the blood of the sacrifice to protect Israel. God was able to protect Israel without the blood. This can easily be proven by studying each of the plagues that befell Egypt. God had protected Israel from the other plagues without any sacrifices or without any blood being shed. Of the 10 plagues, the fourth was the swarm of flies. But God protected Israel from the flies, and there were no flies where the Israelites lived. Look at Exodus chapter 8 with me for a moment. See, God did not need to have Israel shed the blood of a Passover animal to ensure their protection. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses," 8:20, "rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy peoples and into thy houses and into the houses of the Egyptians. They shall be full of swarms of flies and also the ground whereon they walk. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies be there, to the end that thou may knowest that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people, tomorrow shall this sign be." God was able to protect Israel without anything at that time, just simply by the spoken word and the power of God. The fifth plague was a plague of death on the Egyptians' livestock, but God protected Israel and no livestock of Israel died. Look at Exodus chapter 9. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go into Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon the cattle which is in the field and upon the horses and upon the ass and upon the camels and upon the oxen and upon the sheep. And there shall be a very grievous murrain." Not good thing. "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel's." That is the children of Israel's. Again, you see where God was able to protect the children of Israel and bring a plague against the Egyptians. The seventh plague was hail, but no hail fell where Israel lived. In verse 22, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch forth thine hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon the herbs of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no what? No hail." Here's another interesting sideline. When God sends Moses to the Egyptians, to Pharaoh, he says, "Let my people go that they may be able to what?" So, you see, where the people were at that place and point in their life was stopping them from serving God. Understand? It was stopping them from serving God. And today, the same can happen to us. We can be in a point and place in life where we will not be able to serve God. And God called it a bondage. He said, "Let my people go." Something's holding on to them, stopping them from serving God. The ninth plague was darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days. But God allowed the light to shine where the Israelites lived. Look at Exodus chapter 10. In Exodus 10, beginning in verse 21, we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. That's pretty dark. And Moses stretched forth his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. How many days? 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had what? Light in their dwellings. Light in their dwellings. God did not need the blood of the Passover animal to protect Israel from the 10th plague any more than he needed it to protect Israel from any of the other plagues. God was quite capable of protecting Israel. So remember, I taught you that the original Passover was to foreshadow the ultimate Passover, which was Jesus Christ. If God did not need the blood of the sacrifice to protect Israel, then why put it on the door frames and on the houses? The answer is that the Passover lamb was killed and roasted that night, and whose blood, this Passover lamb, was on the door frames and the houses. This pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his provision for God's people. Israel could escape Egypt without the death of a Passover animal, but they could not escape the bondage of sin and death without God passing over their sin and forgiving them. That's why in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ drinks the wine, he says this is for the remission and the forgiveness of sin. You see, God had the ability, you agree, to pull Israel out of Egypt without the Passover animal. God already demonstrated his power in the 9 previous plagues. He demonstrated his power by opening the Red Sea and by all the other miraculous works he did, right? So it wasn't that in and of itself the Passover animal was something significant. The only significance of the Passover animal is that God used the Passover animal to foreshadow the point to what the ultimate Passover Jesus Christ would do. And the two elements of the flesh and the two element and the other element of the blood that was shed. When you get into the New Testament, you see that the flesh was for the physical health and that the blood that was shed was for the remission and for the what? Forgiveness of sins. God had to provide for Israel a way to pass over their sins because their sins were many. And until the ultimate Redeemer would come, the ultimate Passover would come that would provide for mankind a way to pass over and have forgiveness and remissions of sins for all times, that Passover and the blood that was sacrificed in that Passover represented God's provision that he would pass over their sins and forgive them their sins. That's what it was a reminder of. And it was to point to the future that when Jesus Christ, our Passover, came, this is something that God's Passover would do. That Jesus Christ, when the ultimate Passover came, one of the things that he would do was foretold in and shadowed in the original Passover is that he would make remission of sins and forgiveness of sins available. You got it? That's why the blood was shed. Jesus Christ, as the true provision for God's people of deliverance, this is why God set the Passover as a lasting ordinance in Israel. So it would continually remind them not only what God did for them, but it would continually point to the future of the coming Messiah, of the coming kingdom, and what the coming Passover would do for all time. It was always to point to the future, always to point to the Messiah. It was all about Jesus Christ, the red thread. God didn't want them to forget about that. In Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 14. It says, "This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." God wanted it done over and over and over again. Verse 17b, celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance from one generation for the generations to come. Year after year, Israel celebrated the Passover and looked back to their deliverance from Egypt out of the land of bondage. However, in their celebration, they were always to look forward to their Messiah, who would be the true Passover lamb. Now, let's bring it up to where we are in the New Testament. We know that Corinthians teaches that Jesus Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. We as Christians look back upon our Passover lamb, who once and for all took away the sins of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 7, it says, get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast. I think King James says leaven. As you really are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and of truth. Israel kept the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread by rituals that included cleansing their houses of yeast, which is sometimes called leaven. But these things were only a shadow of the things that we have today. There was to be no yeast or leaven in the houses of Israel. There was to be no yeast or leaven in the food that Israel ate during this Feast of Unleavened Bread Passover. There was to be no yeast, no leaven found anywhere in Israel at this particular time. They went around in preparation, making sure, searching that they'd get rid of all this out of their house. All this yeast, all this leaven. Okay. Exodus 12, verse 15. If you want to go there, fine. If not, you can listen. It says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. Now look at it. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now that's a big deal. So what type of preparation and what kind of determination would the people take in ridding their houses of yeast? In other words, I use this example all the time. So-and-so, I'll say so-and-so. So-and-so, go downstairs in the pantry and look for the bottle of ketchup. So so-and-so, you hear, and then you hear, it's not there. That's not the kind of preparation and determination that so-and-so, that you take when you rid your house of yeast, right? Then lo and behold, mommy goes down, comes up with what? 2 bottles of ketchup. Where was that? Nobody knows. It's a secret. It appeared, right? You never go through this, do you? You have your dog to search for you. He'll find anything. But if the consequence was that soul shall be cut off from Israel, you were going to just get thrown out. What would you do to search for that leaven? You'd really, right? Like the lady that looked for the lost coin. You'd really put some heart into it, right? It wouldn't be a casual glance of, oh, there's nothing here. Shut the door. You'd really search. In verse 19 of Exodus 12, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be stranger or born in the land. Here we see that even people who are proselytes, that would celebrate and come to the religion, not born a Jew, so to speak, even fell into this. They would be cut off from the land. Get out. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, so we see the significance and the importance of how they searched for this leaven. But you see, the leaven that we have to understand, all of these things pointed towards and foreshadowed what Jesus Christ, the true Passover, would accomplish. Now, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 8, it says, "Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with old yeast, the yeast of malice and of wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and of what? Truth." All right, so it says, First Corinthians, I'm going to read it to you out of the King James, just so we make sure we're all together. "Let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness." They use the word leaven instead of the word yeast. Same thing. "You and I," in a New Testament epistle addressed to the church, "are commanded as followers of Jesus Christ and as to keep the Passover, not by getting yeast out of our houses," not with the old yeast. That's the old yeast. The old yeast was getting it out of our houses, literally going and finding leaven, finding yeast, and get it out of your house. Okay? That's what it says. "But," which sets in contrast that which precedes, "we're not to keep the festival by the old way, the old yeast way, go searching for yeast, but by getting the yeast of malice and wickedness out of our houses," out of our what? Our lives. "And by living lives of sincerity and truth." Do you have any leaven of malice or wickedness left in your life? See? When you prepare to partake of the Passover, when you receive Holy Communion, when you live for the Lord, period, do you take the same care and concern that the Israelites took, and the same preparation and determination that the Israelites took in searching your heart and in your mind, making sure that you removed any yeast of malice, any yeast of wickedness in your life? For them, it was a serious thing. You see, but most people, they just go to communion or they just go to church without giving it a second thought. A lot of times they're sitting in the pews thinking about other things, sometimes ungodly things, because they still have the yeast of malice and the yeast of wickedness in their life. But for those people in the first Passover and the ones that followed, they were commanded that if they didn't remove this leaven, and if any leaven was found, what would happen to them? Sure. But today, you know, most receive communion, most go to fellowship, or they don't give it a second thought. They sit there and think about evil. They have bad thoughts. They think they have arguments with so-and-so. They haven't forgiven so. They just, no. The word says that we're to keep the festival, not with the old yeast, but get rid of the yeast of malice. Get rid of the yeast of wickedness. The word leaven or yeast in chapter 5, verse 8, metaphorically speaks of habitual, mental, and moral corruption viewed in its tendency, listen, to infect others. That's what leaven represents here. Leaven in your life of malice, leaven in your life of wickedness, is habitual mental and moral corruption that has a tendency to infect others. Why is that? Because of the property of leaven. First, it will be seemingly small and it will spread through who? You. But out of the heart, the mouth what? speaks. And then if not kept in check, it will eventually infect the others in the church. Now, I know the context of what I'm reading, because if you go back and read the context, they weren't doing what they were doing because they were affected by what this guy was doing, and they didn't confront him. So it spread through all of the Corinthian church, if you read the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But I'm looking at the general truth here where it can apply to us. Leaven is applied to that which, though small in quantity, yet by its influence thoroughly pervades a thing, either in a good sense, as you can read in the parable of Matthew 13:33, or in a bad or a destructive influence. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just as a little leaven of malice, the word malice, it means ill will. It means a desire to injure. And you can injure someone like this, or you can injure someone with what? Your words, right? Malice means a wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. A wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. Is there any leaven of malice in your life? Is there something that you would do, regardless of, even if it is against the law, you're going to do it because you want to accomplish what you have to accomplish? See, this is what the word is confronting us with. Things in our life that don't belong there. And we're to search out, like those Israelites would search out diligently, tirelessly, until they found it. And then you know what to do with it? Get it out. But you know what a lot of times we do? We make excuses why we have a right to hold on to it. We make excuses why we have a right to be angry. We make excuses why we have a right to judge, to look at someone, even though it breaks the law of God, the law of love. And we still say we have a right to do it. And many people will go a lifetime in this frame of mind, in this bitterness, in this leaven of malice that is in them, and it will stop them from doing the things that God genuinely called them to do. There's a story of a man who's dead now. He was a former campaign manager for President George Bush, first President George Bush, and he was the chairman of the Republican National Committee. The man's name was Lee Atwater. And Lee Atwater had accomplished the two things he wanted to do by the time he was 40 years old. Then he was diagnosed with a malignant brain tumor. Shortly before he died, he wrote, "I acquired more than most, but you can acquire all you want and still feel empty. What power wouldn't I trade for a little bit more time with my family? What price wouldn't I pay for an evening out with my friends? It took a deadly illness to put me eye to eye with the truth, but it's a truth that country can learn on my dime. I lie here in my bedroom, my face swollen from steroids, my body useless. The doctor still won't answer the nagging question, how long do I have? Some nights I can't go to sleep, so fearful that I will never wake up again. I've come a long way since the day I told George Bush that his kinder, gentler theme was a night's thought, but it wouldn't win us any votes. I used to say that the president might be kinder and gentler, but I wasn't going to be. That's not for me, George. How wrong I was. There's nothing more important in life than human beings, nothing sweeter than the human touch." But it came too late for that man. Whether he learned of salvation or not, I do not know. But I watched a special on him, and I saw how treacherous he was and how smart everybody thought he was and how he was going to win the presidency for so-and-so, and he did. But all that crap, when faced with the reality that he was human and mortal, you know what? It didn't mean beans to him. It didn't mean beans to him. You can get so caught up in life and running after the things of life and getting involved in the things of life that you think are important to where you can spend your lifetime and then one day you wake up and say, where did my lifetime go? We don't want to be like that. We don't want to have any leaven of malice in our life. We don't want ill will or a desire to hurt anybody. The word also says that we are to get rid of the leaven of wickedness in our life. It says get rid of the leaven of malice and get rid of the leaven of wickedness. Wickedness is evil purposes. Wickedness is evil desires that we have. You know, the kind of desires that make you sin. The kind of desires a lot of times that are sin, just thinking about. And we just go through day after day after day and we just have these thoughts and we have these desires and we do these things we shouldn't be doing and we think it's okay. Well, the Word of God says that we should take the same mindset and we should allow ourselves the same determination to get rid of those kind of things in our life that stop us from getting to God the way that Israel prepared for the feast. They searched and they got a light and they looked in the nooks and the crannies. They looked behind the couches. They looked everywhere. You know, a lot of times with us, we don't go and we don't look everywhere inside of ourselves because you know what happens? I don't want to think about that. It hurts. Oh, I don't want to talk about that now. Or I'm upset. Or I'd rather not discuss that. And you got this room in your life that you got all this junk stored in. Just waiting to come out. One thing I've learned about junk, sooner or later it surfaces. Whether you are the one that it surfaces on or whether it's your children. Because if you die, you know what the kids do? They go into the attic and say, oh, what is this? Junk surfaces. That's why we got to clean it out. The Geneva Bible has an interesting note here with regards to this verse. It says, let us lead our whole life as if it were a continual feast, and let us lead this life in honesty and uprightly. Not just once in a while, as in that time, once a year when you observe the Passover. No, but let us lead our whole life like it's a continual feast, because we have a continual Passover now that dwells inside of us, that continually, because of his sacrifice, we're able to have forgiveness. We're able to go back to God when we blow it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 says, but now ye also put off all of these, not some of them, put off all of them, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you had put the old man off with his what? His deeds. Put the old man off with his deeds, the thinking and the doing. Get rid of it. And put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. My prayer this morning is that each one of us would do our best to cleanse our lives from evil and ungodliness and anything that would stop us from following the way of God, that we can enjoy and realize what the Passover is to us and what that first Passover represented, how it foreshadowed Jesus Christ, our Passover, and that when we live our lives in purity and in godliness, in truth and sincerity. And we don't hide things because we are not hiding them from God. And you sure as heck aren't hiding them from Jesus. So if there's stuff in your life that you are hiding, or that you just haven't, because you've been lazy, taking the time to get rid of. Get rid of it. Stop making excuses. Stop saying you're too tired. Just go after it and get rid of it. And this will enable you to enjoy a fuller fellowship with our God and with our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your love. And thank you, Father, for how you continue to teach us and cleanse us, and that we can cleanse ourselves, Father, because we're mature. For when we were babies, someone changed our diaper. But, Father, when we grow up, we change our own diapers and we don't sit in it. May we do the same spiritually, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I'd like to ask Miss Betty Young to come up, because she has something she would like to share with everyone. It's a wonderful